Amen and amen. It is good to see you. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers for our family while we were away. It's good to be home with you all. We love you. We're thankful for each one of you. Well, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We are continuing on in our study through this amazing gospel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we find ourselves in the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. I'll let you find your place there, and then you join along and read along as I read for us from verses 31 through verse 35. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" This is the word of the Lord. We are thankful for his word. Well, do you know much about a coral polyp? I didn't. I was thinking this week about things that were small that got big and kind of fell down a rabbit hole and found out that a coral polyp is a very small, it's considered an animal, which is astounding to me, but it's less than a size of a piece of rice. And just one of them will eventually find its way down to the bottom of the sea, and it will secrete a tiny little piece of limestone. And that's not much. But if you give it a few years, and then billions of his friends come along, what you end up with is something like the Great Barrier Reef, which is 1,400 miles long and can be seen from space. It all started with just a little coral polyp that landed on the ground, and over time it became something that even the fish of the sea make their home in. It's an astounding thought. And that's just how the kingdom of God works. That's what Jesus wants us to see today in both of these parables. Ronnie taught us last week that the best stories take a long time to tell. God's kingdom, Jesus teaches us, doesn't grow in instant glory or conquest. It actually grows over time, patient, persistent, often unseen work that's happening inside of human hearts. Like that little coral polyp, we often think that our efforts are small, that what we have to offer is not very much, that our progress sometimes can feel invisible to us. But God is building something vast and eternal. You know that we live in a world that prizes the external. We live in a time and a place where what it looks like on the outside is what everybody cares about. Huge churches, loud platforms, fast fruit. Everybody wants to be seen. But Jesus tells us in these parables this morning that God's kingdom does not come that way. You know, I think we can be discouraged when we think we're not making an impact. We might get anxious when the world doesn't seem to respond to us the way we wish that they would. We even get tempted to measure what's going on in our lives by the world's metrics. But underneath all of those, there's a question. There's a struggle that's working through our hearts as we wrestle with whether or not we are going to trust the Lord. Without cause us to underestimate the quiet but unstoppable power of the kingdom of God. Jesus addresses this morning through two really short but absolutely fascinating parables. And when we come into this text, as we arrive to it and begin to let the Lord do his work in our heart, we need to come recognizing from the very beginning of the message that we are going to have to trust God's timing and God's power. That is the kapow underneath all of this, but it's, I promise you, going to be a wrestling match in our hearts on whether we will believe him about that. We need to recognize that his timing and his power is at work even when we cannot see what's happening. Last week, Ronnie took us through the parable of the wheat and the tares and then the explanation as well. And today, we're right in the middle section in between those. And our text this morning, if you want to look at some point, has parallels in both Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 13. Jesus is teaching. Just to set the scene for you, he's been teaching at the Sea of Galilee. He's pulled off in the boat, and we've had kind of moments with his disciples. We've had moments where he's teaching, and they're all kind of pressed together in this section. And our text tells us where we just came from that all these things were said to the crowds in parables. And so we see that he's been giving these short and direct pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. And he has told us the reason that he's teaching like this. This is meant to put hearts on display. Why does he teach in ways that not everybody understands? Because he wants to put hearts on display so that those who have the ears hear it, and those whose hearts are set against him find their hearts displayed as well. As we work our way through the text this morning, there's one big point that I want you to take home, and that is that God's kingdom grows by God's sovereign power and no other way. That is the large point of this. And in our text, we have two descriptions of how God's kingdom grows, and then we have one statement about the point of the parables and all that he's been saying to the crowds and to the disciples. I'm going to use three anchors to work our way through. We're going to take each parable and then that last section. The first anchor is that God's kingdom grows wide. It grows wide. The next one is that God's kingdom grows deep. You remember the song, Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide? So this is a really original sermon outline, right? God's sermon grows wide and God's sermon grows deep. And then finally, the kingdom grows wide, the kingdom grows deep, and the kingdom belongs to Christ. So let's just dive right into seeing how the kingdom grows wide. Jesus says, as he comes to this, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." That little phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," you remember, it means God's rule breaking into the fallen world through the person and work of Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not man's effort to make the world better. It's not just moral progress or even political reform. That's not what it is. It is the reign of God himself established by the Son, Jesus, through the work of the Spirit and extended through the gospel. When Jesus says the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," he is not describing a geographic place so much as he is describing a reality, the active rule of the king. I thought Ronnie did a fabulous job unpacking Christ's rule last week, and so I would commend, if you were not with us, that you would find that message and listen to it. Well, Jesus says that this kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed. And you can probably already picture what that looks like if you've ever purchased something like stone ground mustard or something with all the little pellets of mustard. Maybe you, like my own dear mother, have a pack of mustard seeds on the shelf in your spice rack that's probably 25 years old, right? I doubt it's very mustardy anymore. But there it sits, and you can see the tiny little pellet that, if it were in your hand, would seem so inconceivably small. In fact, in first century Palestine, it was proverbial. That just means comparing things to mustard seeds was actually a fairly common thing that people did when they wanted to say something was small. When you say something is small, you might say, well, it's kind of like a mustard seed. And so Jesus uses that same kind of language. And he's not really concerned as much with the species of the seed, but wanting to point out the smallness of the item. Many, actually, people who love to poke at the Bible will look here and say, oh, look, we have records that there were people in the first century Palestine that knew there were smaller seeds than the mustard seed, so you can't trust the Bible. And they're missing the point entirely. Jesus is not making a statement about horticulture here. He's actually making a statement that is meant to draw your mind and heart to the smallness of a thing. Jesus is being descriptive. It's the smallest seed, actually, that most normal people would ever make an effort to plant, if that helps you. Jesus wants his hearers to think about how tiny that little seed is. You see, Jesus is actually deliberately setting a contrast in place about the kingdom's humble beginning and the amazing growth that will come. He says the man sows it in the field. This man isn't just any farmer. We know from the rest of Matthew chapter 13 who the sower is. We're not confused. This is not just anyone. Jesus himself is the divine sower. He says that earlier in the chapter. He says that in the passage Ronnie preached last week. He is the one who plants. And just note, Christian, the kingdom doesn't emerge by accident. It happens because it is intentionally sown by the Lord Jesus. Every advance of the gospel, every local church planted, every child who trusts in Jesus, it all comes from the sovereign sower, Jesus Christ. Jesus continues saying, he says, it's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. That's a really dramatic contrast. It was a tiny pellet. And Jesus is saying, isn't that unexpected? You wouldn't expect to put the tiniest thing in the ground and get something enormous out of it later. And he's trying to tell those around him that the kingdom may look small. It may look even hidden at times, but it is growing. You see, if you're expecting the external, if you, like the first century Jew, might have been expecting a conquering of Rome, a very external show of force, this is a striking contrast with that idea. It's not coming by political revolution. It's kind of like a mustard seed that gets put in the ground, out of sight, and then grows forth with life. You think of Jesus' humble beginnings. How in the world would anyone think that the birth of a poor Galilean into a carpenter's home, and then a handful of working class disciples, and a crucified Messiah who was rejected by the world and his own people, how in the world is that going to be the kingdom of God? But what is apparent weakness to the world is divine power at work to the Lord. Just notice the phrase. He says it's larger than all the other garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, again, that's not a botany statement. He's not trying to teach us about plants here. He's trying to point out how the kingdom works. It's a theological statement. And in fact, it's one with a bunch of background to it that most of us don't think about when it comes here. There are lots of trees in the Old Testament. In fact, the tree as a type was something that shows up over and over and over. In Ezekiel chapter 17, in Daniel chapter 4, foreign nations that were more powerful than Israel were shown to be a tree that would spread out over the land, and the Lord would cut them down. They would fall. Jesus is actually using kingdom language when he's talking about trees. Those nations filled the earth with their shadows, But only one tree will endure. The unexpected one, the one that the sovereign sower actually plants himself, is the tree that will endure. Jesus is deliberately echoing the texts about kingdoms and trees. Jesus' kingdom will surpass all of the others. Look at what he says next. The birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. And that may not be sweet to you, but let me assure you, that is sweet news to Gentiles in Knoxville. That's good news that the kingdom seed goes in the ground and that even birds who don't belong there in one sense get to come and rest in its branches. Those birds actually recall texts in Ezekiel and Daniel that point to the Gentile nations, the people of the earth who will find their shelter and their peace under Christ's messianic rule. The kingdom that those listening expected was national and political. It was supposed to be visible, but Jesus is announcing that his kingdom starts in obscurity and then builds to actually universality. His kingdom will rule forever and ever over every other nation. Don't forget that the Bible universally teaches that every tribe and every nation are a part of his redemptive plan. Oh, Christian, people connected to the internet in 2025, don't you forget that his nation is built of every tribe and every tongue. It's a global and eternal kingdom that is not geolocated by language or ethnicity or melanin count or who your mama or your daddy are. If your vision of the kingdom of Jesus is that it's just the people like you, would you let God's word correct you here? These birds got to come in and shelter. The Gentiles get to come. It's a kingdom made of both Jews and Gentiles and every shade of skin, every kind of hair. It's as vast as the peoples of God's earth. That's how vast God's kingdom is. It is a wide kingdom in that sense. Not only is the kingdom global, it also spans history. Rome's legions are gone. The Pharaoh and his pyramids have crumbled, and Christ is still king. His kingdom rules forever and ever. We look back across history, and his kingdom rules. So it is a wide kingdom in that sense, too. All the peoples, or every tribe, every tongue, all the kinds of peoples will come, and over all of history. From a handful of disciples that were cowering in the upper room. Man, that's like tiny, like a mustard seed. And he gets put in the ground, the Lord Jesus. And out of that seed going into the ground and dying, it bears much fruit. The theological point is that God's kingdom begins in a hidden weakness, but it will grow into glorious fullness. Because of God's sovereign design. It's the pattern of all of redemptive history. God delights to begin small. You remember Abraham? Come on, y'all. A barren old couple are gonna have a baby? Are you kidding me? That's your plan, God? Yeah. I'll give the son and the people that come out of them would be as easy to number as sand on the seas or stars in the sky. That's kingdom language. The son of David, the true son of David, born in an animal trough. King of the universe who will rule and reign eternally. A practical illustration might be the way that oaks begin. My kids, I don't know why, your kids may be like this too. Why do kids love to bring the top of the acorn to you and say like, hey, Dad, I found an acorn hat or something like that, right? Like we probably have bags of those things laying around in our house. But that little acorn when it goes in the ground, if you leave it there and the work that needs to happen occurs, life begins to emerge. And it's tiny. You can throw them at each other. Boys, I'm not saying throw them at each other. They're tiny. Have you ever stood under a towering oak tree whose branches span so wide you could fit 20 or 30 people underneath it? From that? Are you kidding me? Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's an unexpectedly enormous thing. You may not see it with your eyes, but he will bring the growth. He will do the work. You can't always see what it looks like. It may even be unimpressive at first when you see it, but the same divine power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the people of God, every one of them. And so he brings about what he intends to accomplish. And that is a comfort for believers. That is a comfort for us. It's not just a grand theological truth about the kingdom of God. It is a specific theological truth about everyone that is in the kingdom of God. Believers, the small seeds that you sow, the whispered prayers, the quiet faithfulness that nobody sees, your daily repentance and faith, it's all part of something massive. The Lord is doing what he intends to do. Christ himself is tending gospel growth. And he promised that his kingdom will become like a tree, even one that could fill the earth. I just want us to understand, the kingdom of God doesn't come through visible power or human strategy. We are tempted to think that. We are tempted to think that loud and trendy voices make God's kingdom grow. That is not what our text says. That tiny, unexpected seed goes in the ground, and by the sovereign grace of Christ, it is raised into kingdom glory. It's the ordinary means of word and spirit that water and nourish this work. And that means that we don't measure our success by the noise around us, and we don't measure our success by numbers. We measure our success by faithfulness to Jesus Christ. When you read about churches that are getting turned over, and when you sense from the culture all kinds of hostility, Christian, don't panic. Don't panic. Jesus said his kingdom goes into the ground like a little seed, and unexpectedly, he grows it into something amazing. He does that. You know, that mustard seed looked really small until it didn't. Let that kind of truth steady your soul. Some of you, I think, are laboring and you feel smallness all around you. You pray and there's nobody standing next to you when you pray going, oh, great job, man. That was a good prayer. Way to go. There's no like button sitting next to your prayers. You begin to teach your children in obedience to Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6. And it feels like they're not listening. You endure a culture that mocks everything you hold dear. Beloved, God is sowing in your sowing. Listen to me. When we are sowing, we are doing what Christ commanded us to do. And we just continue sowing and trusting the Lord of the harvest to do the work to make fruit and root happen. We can't force that. We just go out and we are faithful to what he called us to do. We continue to speak the truth. We continue to lovingly tell our children of the Lord and his ways. We call on them to believe and put their hope in him. We call our friends to believe in the Lord and put their hope in him. Because we know that what looks like weakness now will one day be revealed as glorious kingdom. The kingdom's growth cannot fail because the king cannot fail. So just keep sowing that seed. I want to give a particular application and encouragement to dads in the room. Dads, you are called to lead your families in spiritual things. God has put you where you are to serve them. You are called to be the front row of sowing in your home. Could I just encourage you? Don't wait till it works. Don't look for a system. Sow. You keep giving them Jesus over and over and over and over again. You are called to faithfulness in pointing your own heart and every other heart in your home to the Lord Jesus. That's not the church's job. That's not the pastor's job. That's your job, men. You don't have to wait to figure out the right technique, brothers. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. I want to encourage also those in the room who may know themselves to be far from the Lord, to the unbeliever who's here with us. You see that in our text, the birds of the air find a nest in this tree. Could I just make this application for you? There's still room in the tree. You're breathing air. You have today. Oh, one who is far off from God. Hear this. Jesus receives, welcomes, justifies, sanctifies, glorifies, adopts. You can find a home with Christ. You can find rest with him if you will come. The kingdom of heaven is still growing. Right now, as we sit here, Christ is still calling people to himself. So I would just encourage you, come. So this kingdom, it begins in weakness and grows to fullness. But Jesus doesn't stop there. We've not only a wide kingdom, it's a deep kingdom. Look at verse 33, that second parable. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. And the key image here is leaven. And if you know your Bible, you may be a little confused. You may think, wait, leaven bad, right? Like in your brain, there's an equal sign, but leaven bad, right? Like leaven's always bad. This is what the Israelites had to clear out of their home for Passover so that they would have a purified home. That is, so we know leaven equals sin. And at times, you're right. That's what it means. But that ain't all it means, right? Here Jesus takes that picture to a crowd who know that picture and he turns it on its head. He does something entirely unexpected with it. He's showing us how something small and hidden can change everything around it. That word translated hid in our text literally means to mix in or to conceal. The woman isn't like losing the leaven or accidentally dropping it. She's putting it in there on purpose, and then she's kneading it into the dough until it permeates everything. And that's a completely invisible process in some sense. We don't actually see it. We just see the effects of it. Any cook can tell you that effect is inevitable. If you put that in there, it's going to rise. That's the heart of what Jesus wants his hearers to see. The kingdom of heaven advances by an internal transforming power. Something that's happening where you can't see it. The kingdom's presence may be unseen, but it is absolutely, in our text, unmistakable. Look at the scope. She puts it, Jesus said that she hid the leaven in three measures of flour. Now, you had to look that up. What's a measure, right? Well, it turns out this is 50 pounds of flour. That's a lot, right? I don't know if y'all have 50 pounds of flour laying around your house. That's a lot of flour, right? And so scholars look at this and say, you could probably feed 100, 150 people with that bag of flour. Right? And Jesus is saying, she took that big bag of flour, put a little leaven in it. Before you know it, that leaven was everywhere. It went all over that flour. The point here is that it is totally transformative. The leaven reaches everything throughout the dough. One pinch changes the whole bag. Theologically, I think Jesus is showing us that the reign of God through Christ, his word and the gospel, it works from the inside out and it continues to grow until it consumes or transforms everything. thing. And this is so, so important for us to understand, because we do live in a time that loves technique. You want to know the 5 ways to fix your marriage. You want to know the 10 things that'll make you skinny. You want to know which diet I'm supposed to follow and why, and just give me the method. What time can I eat? How much can I eat? And when can I stop eating that way? But Jesus is noting that it's not technique, it's transformation. And that's a whole different thing. It's transformation. This isn't something that happens because of kings or presidents or congressmen or judges or government takeovers or vibe shifts or anything else. This is a transformation of the heart, which Jesus has been pointing us to since the Sermon on the Mount. Every time the religious leaders want to go to the outside, he points them inside. And for us, every time we begin on the outside, we're missing the point. It starts in the heart, and it transforms the life. This is an internal, transformational work. It starts at the level of the heart. Only God's Spirit can work through the gospel to change the human heart. The gospel begins to transform hearts. It changes them, changes individuals, it changes homes and churches and ultimately the world. And what begins as something that's unseeable, invisible, spreads and spreads until the whole of life is affected by it. So what begins as something quiet, just a little pinch of leaven in a big bag of flour, grows into something massive, the fruit of righteousness, of sanctification, of holiness and obedience. This is evident throughout redemptive history. All of redemptive history shows us that the kingdom's hidden, pervasive work is how he does what he does. You think of this very gospel that we believe in, that it was entrusted to fishermen and tax collectors, just the tiniest in one sense. But God is leavening the whole world now through the grace he has given through what he did in their lives. And that good kingdom leaven spread from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost ends of the world. And here you sit in Knoxville, Tennessee, and somehow that good gospel leaven found you. Indeed, praise God. We don't just want an external work. I don't know any genuine believer who says, really, really, all I want is to look like a Christian. Not a genuine believer. A genuine believer says, I want, oh Lord, I want you to change all of me, every part of me, all of my body, my heart, my mind. I want you to change all of me, like leaven working, good leaven working through bread. I want to be entirely yours. Spread more of Christ, less of me. I want it all, Lord. That's the heart of a Christian. And Jesus says, that's how the kingdom spreads, through that very work of the Spirit. I'm reminded, this illustration made me think of how many of you sisters have taken up making what I like to call fancy bread. You know fancy bread? Right? So maybe you show up to something and there's some sliced bread and you look and you think, what is that? That's crazy. I think that's got jalapenos and cheddar in it. You know, that's not just bread, right? Oh, that's nice sourdough. That's good. You show up and there's a whole breakfast in your bread. There's like bacon, egg, and cheese right there inside the bread. That's fancy. When you make bread, you don't necessarily watch the chemical transformation of yeast inside bread, but you do see that bread rise. You do see that the external of that work, but there is an internal work that must happen for that bread to rise. That process isn't visible to the eye, but that dough expands. And the funny thing is, you don't actually need to do all that much. This is the part of bread making I could never be patient with. Because there's a part in the recipe that's like, put a towel over the bowl, move it, and leave it alone. Well, what am I supposed to do while I leave it alone? Don't touch it. Just leave it. It's doing its work. But what a beautiful illustration Jesus gives us. That's how it is with the gospel and with God's word in our life and in the world. God's power does not depend on my sight. Get that, Christian. Me seeing God at work is not the same thing as God working. God works whether I see it or not. And oftentimes it is invisible to my eyes. It's something I can't see. God's power doesn't depend on us seeing it. It is what it is, and praise God when we do see it. But we trust his work regardless of our own ability to understand it. I think of how John Bunyan described sanctification in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. If you ever write an autobiography, Bunyan already gave you the title. Like we should all say, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He said that he often felt, he used the words weak and unchanged. That's how he felt as a Christian. John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most published books in the language of English, said when he thought about his own faith, I sometimes feel weak. A lot of times I feel weak and unchanged. It was only later as he matured that he realized, this is a quote, that the Lord Jesus was secretly carrying on his work within me. That God was doing things that Bunyan didn't see exactly. You may have heard this quote before. I think John Piper might have said it. At any moment in your life, God is doing at least 10,000 things. And you may know about three of them. It is true that the Lord is working in ways you don't see, as much as what you do see, probably more. The kingdom doesn't come by an external force. It is internal transformation. It is internal transformation. It may be slow. It is often hidden, but it is unstoppable. Friends, I think this is important for us to get because God's kingdom operates differently than we might expect. If what we expect is to just get our act cleaned up, if what we expect is to be impressive to other people, if what we expect is to be liked and applauded or seen as powerful and important, if any of those things are what we're thinking it means to grow in Christ, to be a kingdom influence, we're not understanding how it works. And Jesus is telling us how the kingdom works. It is at the level of your heart, which is why, to borrow from our Puritan in theology breakfast, keeping your heart matters so much, which is why paying attention to what's going on at the level of the heart is so important for every Christian, because that's the level at which change is wrought in the kingdom. It starts in the heart, it transforms into obedience, and it changes everything around it. Please remember that unseen does not mean inactive. There will be good fruit that we can see when the Lord is at work, but often we can't see the work when it's happening. So take courage. I just want to encourage you. Some of you are so discouraged. You've been praying for years for a loved one who is walking far from the Lord, who even by their own admission doesn't believe. You've been praying. You've been asking the Lord to do a work there. And I join you in that prayer. But friends, we want the transforming work of God in their life. That's what we want. We're not just looking for something so our eyes can stop wanting. We want the transforming work of God in their life. And that may be invisible to you. It may even happen when your eyes have closed for the final time. But friends, we know the one who works in hearts. We know the one who is the king of the kingdom. We know the one who actually can speak life where there is death. And so we call out to him. But we're going to have to trust him because, as we've been told, the best stories take a long time to tell. So we keep trusting the word. We keep sowing the truth in every arena of our life. We keep speaking the gospel to everyone around us. We keep praying for our friends and family and neighbors. And know that the kingdom doesn't spread through our force and our effort. The kingdom spreads like leaven. God just works his work all the way around. I spoke to dads. I want to speak to moms too. I think here, moms, you know that your work can feel so repetitive. Kind of expected about 100 amens right there. You can feel like nothing's changing. It can feel like you say the same things over and over again. But sisters, can you just hear me say, gospel leaven rises because of God's work. Gospel leaven rises because of God's work. So you, like a faithful sister, you just keep kneading that gospel leaven into that bread. You just keep working. Then let it sit sometimes. Sometimes you're going to have to let it sit. Wait. You don't see what's happening because it's got the cloth over it. But you trust the King of the kingdom to accomplish all that needs to be done. Just also want to bring back in our friends who are with us who don't yet believe. I think this image is for you too. The leaven of God's kingdom is not just about the world out there. It's about everyone in this room. Unbeliever, sin, like leaven, has affected all of you. The whole of your being is affected by sin. Not just a part, not just trying to clean up your act, not just trying to get things right in your head. All of you has been affected by your sin. But I've got amazing news. Putting your hope and faith in Christ puts that gospel leaven in that transforms the whole of your life. And you are entirely forgiven because of Christ's work. His Spirit will begin transforming you, a work that no one could reverse. So he gives us these two illustrations, a mustard seed and leaven. And they really are a single idea that God's kingdom starts small and invisible, but it grows and transforms everything it touches. Let's look at those last two verses and we'll conclude. Matthew ends with a kind of, Matthew gives us kind of a commentary on what's been happening. Matthew says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And so it's like we get the curtain pulled back for just a moment on the why of what's going on here again. He draws back the curtain so that we see Jesus is not just throwing out random illustrations. Jesus has a point in what he's doing. In fact, he notes, Matthew notes, that Jesus' entire teaching method was itself a fulfillment of prophecy. How he was doing this was calling back to something that was promised to be done. Matthew quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, a psalm of Asaph, who was a worship leader and a prophet in Israel. And dads, I'll just give you a free one on the side. Those first eight verses of Psalm 78, excellent for your study in terms of your role in your home. But Matthew applies verse 2 to Jesus. He's saying, we've heard this before, Jesus is the true and better Asaph. That what Asaph was talking about, these mysteries that were hidden from old, that Jesus is actually filling that up by doing the same thing. Through his parables, Jesus is unveiling truths that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. That phrase, to me, is staggering. It means that what Jesus is now revealing through his work in the Gospel of Matthew was conceived in eternity past, long before creation, which should tell you something, Christian. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's not plan B. It's not a way to fix a problem that God didn't foresee. It's the outworking of God's eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's work of redemption through Christ is an eternal plan that unfolded across history. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, The mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. And then he goes on to say that it's been made known in Christ. And that word mystery in Scripture doesn't mean like spooky or unknowable. It means something that is once concealed and now revealed. In Christ, God is revealing what was always his intent, to redeem a people for his own glory, to reign over them in righteousness, to fill the earth with his glory through his Son. Every little parable that Jesus gives us is like a window into the eternal plan. That small seed, the hidden leaven, we're gonna see the treasure in the field, all of them tell the same story. God's kingdom is coming exactly as he designed before the foundation of the world. And the climax of that revelation is not a theoretical kingdom, it's the King himself. The kingdom is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the Word through whom the world was made and the one in whom God's hidden plan is now being brought to life. So Matthew's point is that is that Jesus isn't just some kind of divine storyteller, that he's actually the outworking, the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. John Calvin said in his Institutes that in Christ, the face of God is made visible and the secret counsel of his will is made known to us. That's sort of like what Matthew just told us. In Christ, the promises of God are being fulfilled. The mysteries are being made known through Jesus. You think of how an artist might sketch outlines and then fill it in with the beauty of the painting. And where we had sketches, now we have the full. Jesus is the point. Jesus is everything. He is the chief builder and the very foundation on which the kingdom itself is being built. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And the Lord is not building a vain kingdom. He is building a kingdom far greater and larger and longer than we could conceive or dream. Jesus didn't just come to modify your behavior. Jesus came to victoriously conquer brokenness and sin and death and all the sorrow of the world, and he is doing it. And he's doing it one heart at a time in the most inconceivably small way that will grow enormous. That's how he's doing it all, and it will be done. Christian, I want to encourage you that God's kingdom isn't an afterthought. It is the eternal plan of God. And you think, that's great, Matt. Wonderful. Eternal plan. Check. Got it. That should comfort us, because what that means is that the gospel that you believe isn't some fragile, tentative thing. The gospel that you believe was the plan of redemption through all eternity. You can set your anchor deep there. It's not going anywhere. Its truth doesn't depend on your strength. It is true and it is eternal. So you can anchor yourself to that gospel. Every single thing that happens in your life, everything that happens in the world, every rise and fall of nations, every trial that you face, all of it, you can face it knowing God has an eternal plan that he has brought me into. I can rest secure. I can rest secure. Christian, if we would consider the bigness of God's kingdom, the vastness of his plan, we would find our strength strengthened. We would find our hearts encouraged. We would find our feet secure if we would simply rest in the reality, the objective truth that God is building his kingdom. Our salvation, one way to say it might be, our salvation isn't hanging by a thread. That's not how that works. It may feel that way sometimes, but Christian, if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, can I just tell you what the Bible says about you? If you've come to him in repentance and faith, the Bible tells us that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Can you let that anchor you? That means that the same God who ordained the kingdom's coming in this way in Galilee also ordained your inclusion in it. That is amazing news. That is absolutely astounding news. It's humbling news. Well, to apply, how do we apply a passage like this? How do we obey it? Well, I think there is absolutely something for us to obey here. One is, if he's the king of this kingdom, well, I need to submit to it, that Jesus is telling us how things actually are and how they actually work. And so my submission is not just theoretical and not just on everything, but on this. I need to trust him that he is making his kingdom grow. I need to trust him that he actually does unseen work in the heart where no one else can reach. I need to trust that that is how he works and that he's doing it for his glory. That's how we apply this text. We trust his work. We trust his work. We rest in it. We rest in the fact that every time we share the gospel, every time we teach those around us, every time we serve in some completely hidden way, that we are taking part in God's work and that he is doing what he intends to do with all of it for his kingdom. One more warm encouragement to our friends here who don't believe. I would take this text and I would see it as an invitation. If you're here and you don't believe and you hear Christians talking about the kingdom and you think, oh, that's not something I'm in. Let me just encourage you that this text could be an invitation to you. You could see the kingdom, and when you see it, listen, there's no neutral ground. That's not an option. There is no neutral ground. So we either respond by pushing it away or we respond by running toward it. And I would encourage you, even today, trust in him. Trust in him. Repent. Believe the king that was hidden for all the ages but is now revealed for salvation. So we've got a parable of a mustard seed and leaven and then that final declaration. And I think when Jesus spoke of a mustard seed and some leaven, probably a lot of people who were hearing him talk wondered what in the world this must have meant. This carpenter's son and all the fishermen that were with him, and he's traveling village to village. That's hardly the picture of a world-conquering kingdom. But here we sit 2,000 years later. Here you sit 2,000 years later, and the branches of that seed have spread. And that pinch of leaven has gone through the loaf. And it will continue to do the same thing as the king grows his kingdom. So as we feel small in our faith, as we feel weak, just remember, the power of the kingdom of God does not depend on its appearance. Not to us. The power of the kingdom of God is the king of the kingdom, the one who came and died to ransom his people, the one who came and rose again for their forgiveness of their sins. That's who we depend on. And he rose to glory and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we can trust the king of the kingdom. And so we so often sing this: rejoice, the Lord is king. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules or earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. And then we sing, lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Christian, rejoice. The Lord is king. Let's pray together. Father, we are utterly dependent on your work, your Spirit's work in our hearts, utterly, entirely. So we ask humbly
that you would come, that you would work, that your word would, like so much good gospel leaven, sink down deep into our hearts, and that you would transform all of us, every one and all the way through. Lord, we ask that what seems small at times, maybe even invisible to our eyes, that you would make it grow, have life, and spread. We ask this for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.